Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel according to John. Now, among those who went to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whosoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Abba, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Abba, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of God for the people of God. May we be blessed in our hearing.
Will you pray with me? Well, God, here we are. We are ready to see you walking amongst us, ready to hear you calling our names and acknowledging our true nature, seeking out the assurance of those long ago promises that you will live with us for all our days and be a loving presence to all your children for all of time's sake. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I have a confession to make today. Every year in Lent, as we prepare ourselves for Holy Week and Easter, I find myself struggling. I find myself struggling in trying to understand the why in the crucifixion. Why did Jesus have to die? In seminary, we studied all sorts of different theologies of atonement. That's the reason Jesus died. And I still, to this day, struggle to come up with a coherent belief as to why it happened. And I have a feeling that some of you are asking this same question. I went to college on the edge of the Bible Belt in the evangelical Midwest, and the persuasive argument of the why of the cross is that Jesus died for your sins. And this theory suggests that humanity's sins are so bad that God demanded a sacrifice to pay for them. And so Jesus, God's own son, became that sacrifice on the cross instead of us. It puts the focus on humanity's absolute wickedness with no hope for redemption on our own, and says the only way that we can be saved is because of the death of Jesus. That has never sat right with me. Ever. First off, why would God, who I experience as a loving parent, require punishment to the extent of death when I screw up? And believe me, I probably screw up every day. That just sounds excessive to me. It doesn't work for me. Second, it's not biblical. It's from Augustine, a theologian and philosopher who lived almost 400 years after Jesus. Yes, some people try to say that it's from Paul, but Paul describes the atonement in about a dozen different ways throughout his letters, because clearly Paul is wrestling with this question too. Now, I can't say that I have it all figured out yet, but each year I read and I study different ideas about atonement. And I'm starting to come closer to an idea that maybe matches my experience of God. This year, my thinking has been influenced by author and theologian Diana Butler Bass. In her 2021 book, Freeing Jesus, she writes this: Jesus was not killed so his death would save people. He was killed because he was already saving them. He threatened a world based in fear, one held in the grip of Roman imperialism, by proving that a community could actually gather in love, set a table of plenty, and live in peace with a compassionate God. Rome lynched Jesus, tortured him, and hung him on a tree. And author Roger Wosley expands on that when he writes, "They executed Jesus in the most painful and most shameful manner possible. God demonstrated God's amazing love and redemptive powers through the resurrection. Christ's resurrection shows us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even doing the worst things that humans could possibly do. The resurrection shows us that ultimately the worldly powers of this world are false and impotent." And so I think this is starting to form as a new understanding of the atonement for me. God's saving act came not in the crucifixion, but in the resurrection. New life being lifted up out of the grave. Our salvation comes when we don't let Jesus' death be in vain. His ministry here on earth was one of showing us the way to bring God's dream for creation to life for here and now. Our salvation comes when we work as partners with God and continuing to usher in the kingdom of God. And the more I read this week's gospel reading from John, the more I was convinced that this was the point of Jesus' words to his disciples. The point of him interpreting his death to us, for us, telling us what it meant before it happened, helping us make sense of something that seems to make no sense at all. Because when things get hard, we like to look the other way. It's not unlike the raising of Lazarus in the chapter before this in John. Jesus knew that we would totally not understand and what it would mean to bring Lazarus back from the dead. So instead of bringing him back and then telling us what it means, he tells us beforehand. Martha thinks that that Jesus will be raised on the last day, at the end of time, which was the Jewish belief of the time, when everyone is raised. And Jesus says, Martha, no, That's not what I mean. What I'm about to do is not just about your future. It's everything about your presence and your present. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. You want to see me? You want to know what the cross is going to be about? Well, let me tell you, because it's nothing like what you think or want it or need it to be. It's always what God wants it and needs it to be. Humans are really good at trying to come up with explanations when something doesn't make sense. We don't like to sit in the mystery, do we? We want to know what's going on. And so we come up with good stories to make sense of the cross, because maybe the mystery is just too much for us. So we try to explain it away any way we can. So when the hour arrives, Jesus has no choice but to help focus our gaze, shift us, and help us focus on what is really going on, trying to get us to see what things are differently. Because if we want the cross to be about suffering and how good suffering is and how much we need to suffer and how much suffering saves us, think again. If we want to think it's about sacrifice, think again. If we want to see it as divine punishment for our sins, think again. The cross isn't the point. It's not the end. Everything that is human, everything that is incarnated must die. And God knows this. And God knew this before becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Jesus is reminding us here before Holy Week, even before he starts speaking his parting words to his disciples, that that death is not the end. It is the beginning. I assure you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it can only be a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Gardeners know the truth to this statement. Any gardeners in here? We know that unless we introduce death and decay into our garden beds in the form of compost, our plants won't produce as well. I learned this lesson pretty well a few years ago. It was probably our third year maybe of having our garden, and it was the second year of having a compost bin. The previous fall, I had taken all of our leftover plants after the first frost, took them out of the garden, and just threw them all into the compost bin. Over the remainder of the fall and the winter, I would turn that pile regularly. I even snowblowed a path to it so I could get to it, because I wanted that dirt. I turned it religiously. I watched it become beautiful, beautiful dirt. And in the spring, as I was expanding our garden footprint, I took that black gold and I mixed it into the soil everywhere I knew we'd be planting. And a few weeks later, I had a surprise. Everywhere I had put compost, I had new life. Specifically, rogue tomato plants and squash plants. Seeds from the veggies and that we had thrown into the compost bin. They lay dormant all winter long, and now they were coming to life everywhere. Everywhere. Because I put this dirt everywhere. There were so many unexpected plants, they were threatening to overtake my whole garden. As a human, I often go through times when I'm fearful of my own death. And mostly it's because I know that I only have one life to live, and I worry about, did I make a difference and all that. But plants, they teach me that decay and death is not the end. Plants, they grow leaves in the spring. They blossom their flowers and bear their fruit in the summer. They lay down their leaves in the fall and they accept slumber in the winter. But that's not the end. Come springtime, they rise again. Plants teach us about resurrection. Death in this life is not the end. Decay in Christ leads to everlasting life. As plants germinate after a period of dormancy, having faith in Christ is having faith in God, who is the vine grower. Abiding in God will lead to a life that bears eternal fruit. It's no accident that Jesus is helping us make sense of the resurrection before he helps us understand the cross. Because the cross isn't the point. It never was. It's the resurrection. Jesus closes out our text today with these words. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to me. It's not the cross that draws everyone to Jesus. If the story ends there, then empire wins. Death wins. The status quo remains unchanged, and the world continues to spin as it always did. The cross is not the end. It is the beginning and was from the beginning. The resurrection is God's saving act. In the resurrection, God declares that love always wins. Death is not the end. Joy comes in the morning. Hope rises from the ashes. As Jesus begins to speak about his impending death, he chooses this hopeful message, always pointing towards a resurrection. In a world that seems less than hopeful, what uplifting and hopeful messages can we speak into it, pointing towards new life in Christ Jesus, pointing towards the resurrection? That's our question this week.